This is part 34 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and I'm just going to cut right into it. We're in the middle of chapter 11 of Proverbs, and I'm just going to start right into it. The first one is Proverbs 11:16. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. Now, some of these, I'm going to give you the best that I can in it. I don't proclaim to know it all. I don't. Nobody does. So I'll give you what I can, but there's a comparative here that I believe that Solomon was trying to make happen, and hopefully I can dig it out in an effective way for you guys so that you can take so you can benefit from it. So you see this proverb here in verse 16 starts off with a gracious woman retains honor. Okay, now the word gracious there is the word ken, and it literally means graciousness. Subjectively, it's kindness, favor. Objectively, it's beauty. So in this sense, when you're talking about a gracious woman, you're talking about a woman who has grace about her. She's kind. She has favor from people. There's something about her that's beautiful. It may not be her physical looks, but there are things about her that draw you to her in that sense. Now, a gracious woman, it says here, gracious woman. Now, this is the proverb. A gracious woman retains honor. Now, that word retains there actually means is the word tamak, and it means to sustain, by implication, to obtain or keep fast. In other words, hold on to. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to grasp, attain, lay hold of, or hold fast. So both, Brown Drivers Briggs and Strong's have this sense of you're holding on to it. You know, you gain it, you hold on to it. You don't let it go. And it says retains honor. And the word honor there is simply the word kabod, which in a real sense in Strong's, I think it just means weightiness or heaviness. You know, and it's then based on that, it's translated as glory. Now, Brown's Drivers Briggs, and Strong's may just actually define that as glory. But Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as glory, honor, dignity, reputation, reverence. Okay, so what a gracious woman retains is this sense of honor, dignity, reputation, and reverence. In other words, people respect this person. All right, they don't take this kind of a woman lightly. She's a gracious woman. And so she holds and she carries with her this sense of honor, this sense of dignity and reputation. Now, I don't know why Solomon said it like this, but he goes in the contradistinction here, you know, where he's distinguishing something that's completely, in a sense, opposite, but in some sense, it may be similar, okay, if you look at it a certain way. It says, but ruthless men. Now, we see this. Gracious woman, she retains honor. In other words, that woman will hold on to her reputation. She will hold on to her dignity. She will hold on to her honor. She won't let that be taken away from her. So it governs the way she behaves, all right? So when you're talking about a woman, and women, you all should be striving for graciousness. You know, just like us as men, we should be striving for honor and integrity. You should be striving for graciousness, okay? And so that graciousness is something that when people look at you, they see it on you. There's this kindness about you. There's a favor that God puts on somebody like you that is a gracious person. And you know, gracious is somebody who's beneficial to others, you know, whether in, you know, they're in the way they deal with them or the way they handle them. They handle them with grace. They handle them with respect and honor. And so that defines that gracious woman, okay? And she holds on to. She fights, and I'm going to say it like this, she fights to keep her honor. She doesn't let, you know, things that she says, she will not say something that undoes or damages her honor. She won't do that. She will hold on to that, and it'll govern how she talks. It'll govern how she acts and behaves. It'll govern how she deals with people, all right? And so that's the wisdom of that, is that you have to hold on. You know, if you're going to be that kind of a woman, a gracious woman, you've got to go after that honor and hold on to it. Refuse to let anybody take that away from you. All right. And it's that kind of a thing that you're going to have to be willing to go after, because there are men out there, there are people out there, there are other women out there that will do whatever they can to bring a gracious woman down. And so when somebody has set themselves to be that gracious woman, they're going to have to fight to keep their honor. And so that it governs how they behave, it governs how they talk, it governs what they do or will allow themselves to do, things that they'll allow themselves to do, so that they don't lose that sense of honor and dignity about themselves, that reputation about themselves. Nowadays, women, they seem to miss that in so many ways. You know, there are women out there that have no sense of dignity in what they're doing, no sense of modesty, no sense of taste in that sense. And, you know, their reputation is built around the wrong kinds of things. And so there's no reverence. And so reverence, really, when you look at reverence, it means respect, deep respect for somebody. So that's what a gracious woman goes after, is that I'm going to respect myself and I'm going to expect others to respect me. I'm going to expect others to respect me. And she's not going to allow that. She's not going to allow herself to be carried along by disrespect or indignities. All right. Now, the other side to this is ruthless men retain riches. Now, this is not necessarily a good thing. You know, the word ruthless there, it's the word aritz, and it means fearful. It means powerful or tyrannical. So these are men that are, they're ruthless. They truly are ruthless. They're given to power and control. And it says, but ruthless men retain riches. And that same word retain is there, you know, that they keep fast, they grasp, they lay hold of, and they hold fast to their riches. And of course, the word for riches there is the word osher, and it means wealth. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wealth and riches. Now, just as, and I'm going to say this, if you've been blessed with finances, a fool is soon parted from his money. All right? Prosperity ruins a fool. Riches make themselves wings and fly away. These are all Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, okay? And so in order to maintain that wealth, it's going to require you to become ruthless on some levels. If you're going to hold on to the wealth that you have and possess it. Now, is that a bad thing? Not necessarily. It's not necessarily good or bad. It's just the condition that we're in this world, that there's everything in the world that is striving to take us and pull us into poverty as men, just like it's striving to take and destroy the honor of women. And so in that sense, that's why I think God had Solomon write it this way, is because in order for a gracious woman to retain her honor, she's going to have to become kind of like that ruthless man that's going to retain his wealth, his wealth and his riches, okay, to hold on to it. And, you know, I mean, I've had plenty of discussions with people that have money. And, you know, in the process, you know, people are, they're thinking always in terms of, how do I hold on to my wealth? How do I hold on to what I've been blessed with? I don't want to waste it. I don't want it just slipping through my fingers like water. How do I hold on to this? And so they build things into their lives, into their financial lives, that help them not waste money. One of the things that I've been reading about and in hearing about is that there's a lot of people out there that are trying to look like they're rich. And so they spend all their money and they're in severe debt to try and show off and look like they're wealthy. But yet truly wealthy people, they don't behave like that. You don't really know that they have that wealth. They don't broadcast it. You know, most of them are just simple in the sense of, I'm sure they have their Rolexes and their $10,000 suits and their nice cars, but they don't flash that around. That's something they keep away, you know, from people. And they use their wealth. They use their prosperity as a tool, but they hold on to it. They do things that guarantee that they will hold on to it. All right. And so it's the same with the gracious woman. She's got to learn how to do things to hold on and retain her honor. And that's why they're both put together, is because as a man, see, one of the things that happens with men as they start prospering, they start wasting their money and they end up in greater debt than they ever were. And sure, they're making a lot of money, but they're still in greater debt. They're not liquid, you know? And so as a result, the money that they have, the wealth that they display is not as real as it could be if they would fight to hold on to it and not let it get wasted. And so that's something to think about. But those two things, just as a man has to figure out a way and fight to hold on to his prosperity, so does a woman have to fight and hold on to her honor. And the way she holds on to her honor is by being gracious. The way a man holds on to his prosperity is by becoming ruthless. And when I'm saying ruthless, I'm talking about, do I really want this? Do I really need this? Is this something that is really going to be beneficial to me and my family? Just because I have the money, do I really want to own this more expensive thing that's going to be costing me all this money, but yet it's going to depreciate and die in its value? Is that really worth it? You know, I mean, you can look at cars that way. In some instances, you know, some cars, they lose value. The moment you drive them off a lot, you know, it's said you lose anywhere from $1,000 to $5,000 on a car, brand new car, when you drive it off a lot. You know, and a lot of people, they don't drive brand new cars. They buy used cars because they don't want to pay for that loss. It's not worth it to them. And that's fine. That's really an awesome thing. That's great. Okay. But you got to think in terms of what's required that as you get blessed and you prosper, what's required to hold on to that? And then if you're going to gain honor as a woman, what's required to hold on to that? And for a woman, it's her graciousness. That's her shield. That's her armor that protects her honor, is her graciousness. You know, and men, when it comes to how they deal with finances, they become ruthless. They deal with it ruthlessly. You know, I mean, I don't know what your thoughts are about Trump, you know, but I heard him say one time that people were complaining to him that, you know, I think it was at a one of the debates or something, they said, well, you don't pay taxes. And he goes, yeah, but you guys are the ones that wrote the laws that give me the ability to not have to pay taxes. Your own buddies are out there not paying taxes because of the tax laws that you wrote. See, he's being ruthless in the sense of taking advantage of his opportunities. Amen. Taking advantage of what's available to him. And that's just an example. I mean, plenty of people, there's plenty of wealthy people out there doing the same kind of thing. Amen. And so that's, if you're going to do that, that's, I mean, if you're going to hold honor as a woman, and if you're going to hold on to your prosperity, you're going to have to think in terms of how you're going to deal with these things. Amen. Women, it's graciousness. For men, it's being more ruthless in how you're handling your finances. Amen. You're not wasting them. Now, going on, in verse 17, it says, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. So the merciful man does good for his own soul. That's the beginning of that verse, verse 17 of Proverbs 11. The merciful man does good for his own soul. Now, the word merciful there is the word chesed. And chesed is one of the most powerful common Aramaic words that there is, Hebrew words there is, and it means kindness. And it actually means loving kindness. It means, it carries a deep meaning in the sense of almost covenant kindness, that God shows covenant kindness to his covenant men and women. But Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. So somebody who's merciful is somebody who shows goodness. They show kindness. They show faithfulness. All right. Now, it says here that a merciful man does good. And that word does good is actually one word. And it's the word gamal in the Hebrew. And it means to treat a person well or ill. In other words, it could be used positively or negatively. It's kind of like paying something to somebody, how you deal with somebody, whether it's good or bad. And it also means benefit or requite. Requite just means paying back, okay? To pay back. Now, that paying back could be, you know, it could be, you know, pay back for something good done, or it could be a payback for something evil done. But I like the word benefit there, to treat a person well, to benefit somebody. And so I want to use that in this definition more than anything, because it's a merciful man. This is a covenant man. He's got hesed. He's defined by hesed, which is kindness, okay? Which is goodness, which is faithfulness. This man, he benefits people for his own soul. For his own soul. And the word soul there is the word nefesh in the Hebrew, and it Brown Drivers Briggs, I like their definition best. It just means soul. It could be self. It could be life. It could be living being or the man himself. So putting that in there, you could see that he does good for the man himself. Does it? He does good for himself, his own soul, his own life. And so when we understand what God is trying to tell us here, all right, is that you have these two extremes. You have mercy and you have cruelty. Because it goes on to say, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. And the word cruel there is the word axarli, and it means terrible. He who is terrible. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it distinctly as cruel, all right? And it goes on, and so I took the word cruel and I looked it up in the Webster's. And it means disposed to give pain to others. This is a cruel person. Disposed to give pain to others. Now you can see the contrast between the two types of men there are. The one that's disposed to give pain to other people and the one who's disposed to do good. The one that's disposed to do good. He likes treating people and benefiting people. And then the other one who is cruel, he likes causing pain for other people. And so the word cruel means disposed to give pain to others in body or mind, willing or pleased to torment, vex, or afflict. And this cruel person is referred to inhuman in how they deal with people. And it means destitute of pity, compassion, or kindness. Destitute of pity, compassion, or kindness. So you see the comparison between these two types of men, the one who is cruel and the one who is merciful. Now, a man who is merciful, he does good for his own soul. And when you think about his own soul, you're really thinking about his own life, who he is as a person, and everything that defines him as a man or defines him as a person. All right? That doing good, that mercy that he walks in towards people, that kindness, that goodness, that faithfulness that he walks in towards people causes a benefit to his own soul, to his own life. So it starts with his own soul internally, and then as he continues in that, it begins to affect his whole life with blessing and benefit and good, you know? Now, the man who is cruel, who loves causing pain to others, all right, that person, he who is cruel, troubles his own flesh. And the word troubles there is the word akar, and it means to roil water, to disturb or afflict. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to trouble, to stir up, or disturb. Now, think about it this way. He who is cruel, He disturbs his own flesh. He stirs up, he afflicts his own flesh. All right? And I want you to see this on multiple levels. All right? The word for flesh there is the word sha'er. And in Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as flesh, food, body, near kin, near kinswoman, flesh relation, or blood relation. So it goes into two different places. This person who is cruel, he not only afflicts his own flesh in the sense of his own body. In other words, people that are wicked can cause darkness and cause evil to begin to manifest into their own bodies. But at the same time, this person who's defined by cruelty, he afflicts his own family. He afflicts his blood relations. He afflicts his brothers, his sisters, his parents. He afflicts his wife and his kids. Excuse me. He causes trouble. So nothing around him ever is good. Nothing around him is ever, there's no kindness. There's no goodness in anything that he's doing. This kind of a person causes problems wherever he's at, wherever he goes. He's disturbing the very atmosphere around him. It's like roiling water. That's what he's like. The person who's cruel is like roiling water. That's boiling water. That's just roiling water. Just when you look at water boiling in a pot, it's called roiling because it's all the heat, you know, expanding the oxygen and the gases in the water, and they're coming up and then they're going back in, and the water is just, there's so much energy in that water, it's just kicking it all around. And then it eventually becomes steam and just dissipates. And so you need to understand that this kind of a person is just trouble wherever they go. And so there's no benefit or blessing. They bring so much harm and affliction to their own families and so on. I mean, it goes on from there, all right? So there's this wisdom involved in being merciful, you know, being kind. You know, when you're being kind to others, you're causing good to be a benefit to come to your own soul. When you're being cruel and causing problems for other people, you're causing an affliction to begin to affect not only your own flesh, but the very atmosphere around you and then all the people within your area, within your sphere of influence, if you want to say it like that. I mean, you see people, they go to the store, they're a pain in the neck wherever they go. They go to a restaurant, they're a pain in the neck. They're not easy to be dealt with. You know, they're hard. They're always looking for it. You know, they're just, that's the way they are. They're stirring it up all the time. And so you got to understand, if you find yourself wanting to cause trouble, be conscientious that it's going to cause affliction to your own flesh. And if you stay in it and keep it up, it's going to begin to take over the very atmosphere that's around you and in your house, in your job. It's going to cause you all kinds of problems. Whereas kindness and goodness and faithfulness, those things do good to your soul, and they make you at peace, and they cause you to bring peace. They cause you to bring life wherever you're around, you know, whoever you're dealing with. You leave a good taste in their mouth, amen? That's an awesome thing when you think about it. Now, so that's Proverbs 11:17. Let's go on down. This is Proverbs 11:18 through 19. Sowing righteousness brings a sure reward and leads to life. This is my title for this, or my description. But the scripture says, the wicked man, and the word for wicked man is the word rasha, and it means morally wrong. Concretely, it's an actively bad person, does deceptive work. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. When you first look at this, you know, it doesn't really make sense, but when you begin to break it down, it starts making sense. The word deceptive there is the word sheker, and it means deception. That's Strong's. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as what deceives or disappoints or betrays one. So in Brown Driver's Briggs, it means deception also, but it adds to that what deceives or disappoints or betrays one. So that's deceptive. So a wicked man, a morally bad person, an actively bad person or morally wrong person, they do deceptive work. The work that they're doing is meant to deceive, it'll be disappointing, and it'll betray on some level. Okay? The word work there is interesting. It's actually the word peula. And abstractly it means work, but it comes from the word pa'al, which means to do or make systematically and habitually. and especially to practice. So this is not necessarily talking about when this person is at work. I mean, it's going to affect how he is at work, obviously. It's not what he's doing in the garage when he's working. It's not when he's in the house doing. I mean, it's going to affect all of that. It's going to affect everything around him with that deceptiveness, that deception that's going on from him, that's coming out of him. He's living kind of a lie. And the result of that is that what he's practicing is that he's going to practice systematically and habitually certain things. And it's going to be a type of work. It's going to be a type of activity. It's going to be a type of conduct. And the end result of that is not going to be fruitful. It's going to be disappointing. It's going to be a betrayal on some level. Okay? So that's defining a wicked man. So understand that. That defines somebody who's morally wrong. All right? They do deceptive work. They're constantly doing things. They practice things that bring great disappointment to their loved ones. They practice things that are meant to deceive people and betray them. So they're constantly looking for ways to take advantage of people. And that's the kind of activity they're involved in. That's what they practice systematically and habitually. All right? It goes on to say, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. So a person who's walking with God, now I know this is Old Testament, I know that righteousness here is more defined in line with the covenant relationship God made with Israel. It said, if you keep my laws and my statutes and my commandments, this is what I will do for you. And so the people did those things, but they only did them in order for God to bless them. They didn't want to be cursed by God. They wanted to be blessed by God. But very few of them really connected with God in the sense of, hey, God loves us. You know, he's doing good for us if we just do what he asks. And people who got it, they would love God. Because that was the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so people who got it, they would do that. But think about the Pharisees, even in Jesus' time. The Pharisees were like, they didn't love God. They were acting on a level of, you know, give and take, quid pro quo. I'm doing this, God, so I'm expecting you to do that. And that's how they were. But they didn't have that heart for God. Otherwise, you know, some of them did. I mean, Nicodemus did because he caught it. He got it. And later on, a lot of the Pharisees broke free from the control that the other leaders had over them and started pursuing Christ. And they got it together because they wanted that relationship with God. Amen. And so when a person, for us in the New Testament, our righteousness, and I talked about this, our righteousness is to believe on the Lord, believe in God, to believe him, believe on the Lord Jesus, and then do what he asks us to do. And to spend time with him, to seek him with all our hearts. And so if we're doing that, if we're sowing that righteousness, we'll have a sure reward. Now there's another side to sowing righteousness. There's another side that very few people talk about. You've heard it, the fruits of righteousness. You know, what is the fruits of, you know, if we fulfill the fruits of righteousness. Well, the fruits of righteousness is us giving. It's us, you know, it's us doing good works. It's us ministering and helping to one another. You know, if we're sowing righteousness, then we're going about being a blessing to people around us as much as we can. That's what it means to sow righteousness. It doesn't mean to behave purely, you know, legalistically and, you know, perfectly before God. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about how we behave in the sense of our relationship with God and that being reflected with what God's called us to do in the earth. And when we start sowing that by being a blessing and a benefit to people around us, even if it's a good word, even if it's praying for people, even if it's helping on whatever level you can, you're sowing righteousness. And when you sow righteousness, you're promised a sure reward. You're guaranteed a sure reward. And that word sure there is the Hebrew word emeth, and it means stability, figuratively certainty, truth, and trustworthiness. And this is from Strong's. So you're guaranteed you will have a stable, certain, trustworthy reward from God. You know, God's promising that if we sow righteousness, we're going to have a sure reward. And the word reward there is the word seker, which means wages. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as hire and wages. In other words, God, he doesn't let any good thing go unrewarded. He blesses us back. He takes it upon himself to reward us back. And we see this expressed very clearly in Hebrews 11:6. You know, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we're seeking God, we're seeking to do what's right by God. We're seeking to follow God. We're following Jesus. You know, we're loving one another. We're blessing one another. We're taking up our place in the body and fulfilling, you know, our function in the body. We're doing all these things. That's us sowing righteousness. And then God promises, you know, that he will reward those that diligently seek him. That's New Testament. This is not just, you know, I'm not taking something out of the Old Testament that is not still true to us. It's still true to us in the New Testament. So he who sows righteousness, and all we got to do is take that concept of righteousness, split it from being of the law and legalistic and all that kind of stuff, keeping all the law, to believing on the Lord Jesus, loving one another, you know, doing what God asks us to do, and then seeking God. You know, loving on God, going after God. And when we do those things, you know, we're sowing that righteousness, and there's a sure reward for that. Amen? Now, verse 19 goes on to say, as righteousness leads to life, righteousness leads to life. Okay? I'm not sure leads is actually in the actual Hebrew. I think it just says as righteousness to life, which is the word chai. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines that as life, sustenance, maintenance, living, revival, renewal. Chai is the word, the Hebrew word for the word zoe. They transliterate it to zoe in the New Testament. So as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil... He who pursues evil, and the word pursues there, is the word radaf, and it means to run after, usually with hostile intent. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to follow after, to aim to secure. So he who pursues and goes after, you know, gaining evil, you know, and evil is the word ra'ah, which means bad or evil. You know, it implies wicked deeds and wicked actions. All right? Pursues it to his own death. That's the rest of the verse. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. So we have a choice, people, to pursue sowing righteousness or pursue evil. You know, I mean, even though we're born again and we're walking with God, we can choose to behave in different ways at different times. Just like James says, you know, salt water can't come out of the same faucet as fresh water. You know, you either make the tree good and the fruit good, or you make the tree evil and the fruit evil. I mean, somewhere along the way, we've got to choose what kind of people we're going to become. And so if we sow, the promise here is, you know, the wicked man, he does, his work is deceptive. So you can't trust a wicked man because it's going to disappoint and betray you. It's deceptive, it'll disappoint and betray you. So you can't trust worldly people. They will turn on you in a heartbeat. Believe me, I know that. I've seen Christians turn on me. I've had Christians turn on me in a heartbeat. As soon as they, you know, they, whatever I was doing was contrary to what they were going to do, man, they turn on me in a heartbeat. I had one guy end up getting me fired. A brother got me fired on a job. Because, You know, he just did. You know, I'm not going to say any more about that, but I mean, it happens. You know, did you forgive him? Yeah, I forgave him. I loved the guy. If I saw him on the street, I would have no problems, you know, talking to him, hanging out with him and loving on him. There are no problems. It's just, and I understood what was going on, but what I thought was real friendship wasn't. You know, people can change, you know, and you have to watch out for that. But for us, we have to be careful that, you know, that we're not being that way, because one leads one way. Righteousness leads to life. It's a sure reward. You know, you get a guarantee of blessing out of walking in righteousness and sowing it. And that's a good way to look at it. A good way to look at this is to sow righteousness. To walk around saying, to be righteous all the time is a sure reward. It's true. But for us, it might be really hard for us to think of ourselves that way. If we go to work thinking on the level of, I'm going to sow righteousness right now. And as we start sowing righteousness, it gets easier to sow it more and more. I mean, lately, I mean, it's been on my heart to get in the Word more. I mean, to really get in the Word and study. I've been studying themes and topics that I haven't been teaching on at all. I'm getting into understanding some things that I needed to grasp and understand more effectively. God sent me to the Word, and I started digging in, and I started meditating on it. I started tearing it up and breaking it apart so I could begin to understand all its component parts and what it meant. I've been doing the same thing, you know, for the rapture. You know, I've been going through the process of understanding the rapture. Because I keep hearing people talk about, you know, that anybody that thinks the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, they're stupid. The Word actually says it doesn't happen until after the tribulation. And then when I got in there and started, God said, go study that so that you know what's going on. I got in the middle of that and it's like, oh, that's what I was teaching all along, that we're in the fifth seal now. We're in the tribulation. We've been in the tribulation since Jesus got taken up into heaven. We've been in the tribulation. Persecution has been going on. I mean, you look at what happened to Israel in AD 70. They were decimated, which is part of the fulfillment of Matthew 24 and Luke and so on. That's part of what happened. And then what happened with the church, man, with Rome, when they just started using Christians as torches in their gardens and everything else. They were just brutally killing Christians. And, you know, the Word says that in those times that he had to cut it short. And so persecution can mount up, but it will never stay at that mounted up level. It always gets cut short. Because what happened? The next Caesar was a Christian. And so Rome became Christian. So, I mean, God turned it around, man. And it's, I mean, I'm seeing him do that in other areas. You know, where people, where it's mounting up to being such a persecutorial state, you know, against us. That all of a sudden I'm seeing people walking away from it going, God's shown me, Jesus has shown me that this is wrong and I don't want to do this anymore. You know, it's never over, man. We can't sit down and we can never just consign this age to be, that's it, it's over with. It's not over with. And it's not over with until Jesus comes back and gets us. Once he comes back and gets us in the first rapture, and, you know, I'm still holding that there's two raptures. And I'm more convinced now than ever. And nobody talks about two raptures. They only say one. I can't understand how there isn't two raptures. But, you know, because it's just clear to me from Revelations that there's two. Talks about the people that were taken out of the Great Tribulation. And then it talks about those that came out of, you know, that were taken out from the mark of the beast and from the Antichrist. I mean, come on. Well, they're not going to be preaching. Well, the angels are going to be flying around preaching the gospel. So to tell me that there's no chance for people to get saved at that time, that's ludicrous. If you got angels flying around the planet and everybody can hear them preach the gospel, then you got to know that God is still, he's still scraping up as many as he can before the judgment. And then after that, you get the final bowls. And those bowls are destructive all the way. And there's no salvations through that. I mean, that's it. I mean, those people are... they're the ones we're taking over at the end. They're not going to be, oh, thank you, Jesus, you came. No. They're going to hate our guts from the moment we show up. Especially after Jesus wipes out 200 million men army. And just decimates them. Blood runs bridle high to a horse down, you know, Kidron Valley. I'm preaching it, huh? But listen, I mean, this is... I don't know why I got into that, but I... Let me see if I can rein it back in and get back to where I was. We do... Let me just pick up here at this thread. There's a choice we have to make, people. Our choice is, how are we going to live? How are we going to carry ourselves through to the end? You know, he who endures to the end will be saved. We all have to follow that. We've got to endure in faith. We've got to endure in love. We've got to endure in hope. We've got to endure in confidence with God. You know, I mean, and the way we do that is we continue sowing righteousness. It brings us into life that, you know, nothing can stop that. The world can't stop it. The devil can't stop it. And he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. And the word death there, by the way, maveth, means death, whether natural or violent. But figuratively, it also means pestilence and ruin. So people who pursue evil can end up just in ruin. They can end up in pestilence and ruin. I mean, think about people that are out there sleeping around, committing fornication, and they don't care. I mean, the chances of them ending up with a, I don't know what you call them nowadays because I don't think about it anymore, but, you know, some kind of transmitted disease is so high that it's amazing that not everybody's got it, but that more people do than you think. They could end up in a pestilence because of something, you know, given to the flesh that they are. So, yeah, I mean, you know, if you want to stay healthy, don't pursue evil. If you want to stay alive, don't pursue evil. You know, because it's destructive to us. Amen? Now, let's keep going. Whatever I was saying before, if that was a benefit, that's a benefit. Now, verse 20 says, the blameless in their ways. Okay, let me just share the verse and then I'll say it. Proverbs 11, 20 through 21 says, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Now, perverse just means corrupted, twisted, distorted, crooked, perverse, false in their heart. In other words, they may portray one thing, you know, out to everybody else, but inside there's something completely different going on in them. So those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. And the word abomination just means something disgusting. Okay, we kind of know that, you know. And it goes on to say, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. And I like this. The word blameless here is the word tamim, and it means entire, but entire in the sense of having full integrity. And look at integrity this way. Integrity carries multiple kinds of meanings. But when you look at like the structure of a metal as having integrity, there is no deficiency in that metal. Down on a molecular level, that metal is perfectly the same through and through. And it is what it is. There's no deficiency in the molecular structure of metal. And so, you know, when you look at a person who's entire, who's blameless, that person, when you look down inside of them, they're whole. They're in the sense that there's no admixture, there's nothing deficient in them. You know, that they are what they are, and they show that's integrity. You know? And then of course truth. So this is talking about people who are of the truth. They walk in integrity based on the truth. And they're whole in the sense that they've given themselves to that integrity and truth. So the blameless in their ways, and the word ways there, of course, is the word derek, which means a road is trodden. figuratively a course of life or a mode of action. So people that are of integrity and truth in their course of life and the way they behave are God's delight. And that word delight simply means delight. Brown driver, that's Strong's. Brown driver's Briggs defines it as pleasure, delight, favor, and acceptance. They're God's pleasure. They're his delight. They're his favor. They're his acceptance. And I'm not talking about people that are trying to walk this way to get something out of God, because that only shows that down inside of them, there's a deficiency. They're not real. You know, they're in some sense, they're of that perverse heart. There's something twisted or crooked inside of them, false that's inside of them. But when a person is true all the way through, when they're sincere and honest, and they walk in the integrity of the truth, then that person is a delight to God. And that's what we, as children of God, we should be striving to walk in the integrity of the truth so that we may please God and be his delight. Don't you want to be God's pleasure? Don't you want him to be his delight? That you gain, that it's his favor to you? And see, so when somebody's walking that way, they do it because they just want to be, you know, a pleasure to God. That's when God gets really excited, because there's no ulterior motive. They're sincere. And he loves that. Verse 21 goes on to say, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. And of course, the word unpunished there literally means to be exempt from punishment. They will not go exempt from punishment. And then it goes on to say, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. And the word posterity there is the word Sarah or Sarah, and it means seed. Same word as referring to Abraham's, his descendants is that word Sarah, which means it's singular. It means seed. So it's referring to us and our seed as well. Those that are righteous and their seed. You know, but the posterity, the seed of the righteous, the offspring, the descendants, the future generations, if you want to look at it that way, of the righteous will be delivered. And I love this word delivered, because there's multiple words in the Old Testament for the word delivered. All right? One of them literally means delivered in the sense of snatched out of destruction, rescued from destruction, okay? But this word carries more, a little bit more of a meaning. It literally means to be smooth, okay? By implication, to escape as if by slipperiness. Causationally, to release or to rescue. Now, if God's delivering somebody through Malat, then he's going to release them or rescue them. But the word, it says the posterity of the righteous will be delivered, which means their lives will be smoothed. They'll live escaping things that could bring destruction to them as if by slipperiness. That will be something that will be noted about them. And I've certainly seen that with my own kids, man. How much God has, as Eva and I have, you know, we strive to walk and sow that righteousness and walk in that integrity, to be, you know, to have that integrity of the truth in us. You know, as we have committed to that more and more, we're seeing God just working with our kids and helping them. And even when they were going through troubling times and they were struggling, you know, in just even in their lives, they were struggling, God still took care of and brought them through it. You know, as if that nothing could get to them. They were escaping as if by slipperiness. I mean, God will see to it. And I mean, and the same with our grandchildren, the same with our great-grandchildren, and so on. And then as our kids take up that same call to do the same thing, their kids will begin to experience that as well. They'll reinforce it down the line. Isn't that cool? That's so cool. Amen. That's the way it is. So those that are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. They can't get out of their punishment. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. In other words, it doesn't matter what the wicked are doing. They've got their path that they're following. And that path is going to, there's no way they can get out of the end result of what they're going to experience, okay? But for the righteous, all right, our posterity will be delivered. They'll be set up so that their lives are much smoother. Everybody's going to be challenged. But you're going to see, and I'm able to see it. I know that some of you other ones have been able to see it, that things are working better for them than they would have normally. Because there are posterity, there are descendants, there are children, our children, our offspring. All right? God will see to that. And it starts with us. And even when you got kids that are somewhat rebellious, don't let go of that. Just keep sowing that righteousness. Keep walking in that righteousness. Keep loving God and seeking God and doing the things that you know to do in that. And as you do that, God will move on their behalf and he'll begin to bring them around. Amen. Let's do one more. Proverbs 11:22. Oh, these are quick. I'm going to go through these probably really quick. The woman who lacks discretion. Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. So just as you have the gracious woman who retains honor, on the other side of that, you have the lovely woman who lacks that discretion. And the word lovely there is actually the word yafeh, and it means beautiful. That's Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word as fair, beautiful, or handsome. So, I mean, she doesn't have to be gorgeous. She could be fair or she could be handsome, you know. But the key here is there's going to be two different ways that you're going to look at somebody like that. If she doesn't lack discretion, if she has discretion, there's going to be an honor that comes to her. And in her beauty, it's going to be vindicated. It's going to be validated in a godly way. But when a woman gives up on discretion, the word lacks there literally means to turn aside or to depart or take away or put away or reject discretion. When a woman rejects discretion, the way she's going to be perceived is as a swine. A gold ring and a swine snout. In other words, she's the gold ring, but she's in a swine snout. Think about that. She's not necessarily the swine. She's the gold ring in a swine snout. Now, anybody, if you think about it, nobody would put a gold ring in a swine snout. And the reason being, by the way, I in reading this, I realized that even in Solomon's times, people were piercing their noses. Think about that. A ring of gold and a swine snout. People were piercing their noses. And it was okay. It was just normal. So as a ring of gold and a swine snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Now the word discretion there is the word ta'am. And it means literally Strong's. It means taste. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as taste and judgment. So a woman who lacks discretion, she's lacking taste. She's lacking judgment. Now, when I looked up the word, now that's not all that it means in Strong's, I'll get to it in a second. But when I looked up the word taste, I found that that word had several meanings. Now, the word taste has like six or seven definitions, and all of them are valid. I mean, from tasting with your tongue to a taste of some food or something like that, all right? But a person who is of taste, that means judgment, discernment. So a person, when you're talking about a lovely woman who lacks discretion, she's lacking good judgment. She's lacking judgment. She's lacking discernment. And she lacks a nice perception. In other words, people don't look at her in a good way. Now, figuratively, this is going back to Strong's definition, figuratively, that word taste, that word ta'am, means perception. She lacks perception. She doesn't see that, she's not seeing what's, she lacks the ability to perceive that wrong behavior is going to make her look a certain way. So that's where it goes back to nice perception. She doesn't have the perception. In other words, if she's without that judgment, that in, and by implication, the word actually means intelligence in Strong's. So she's lacking intelligence. If she's lacking taste, good taste, or good perception, she's what people are looking at is a gold ring in a snout, in a swine's snout. In other words, there's the beauty, the loveliness of her, but yet there's this ugliness that's all around that. And think about, you know, people that you see that are, especially some of these reality show, the women on reality shows, they lack discretion. They don't, I mean, they have a kind of a worldly intelligence, but they lack discretion. And as a result, you know, it puts this bad image around them. Okay? And so that's something to consider. I mean, if some of you have young women or young daughters and stuff like that, start teaching them, you know, to go after that graciousness. Start teaching them that they need to have discretion. They need to be smart. They need to be careful about what they're falling for. You know, that they're not, they've got to have good judgment. Be intelligent. Show some perception about things. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm going to stop here. Glory to God.